Our scripture reading this morning will be Matthew chapter 6. Let me back up to verse 5 just to give you a little bit of context as Jesus is teaching on prayer. And when you pray, Jesus says, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In my role and in Marty's role as a pastor's wife, and one of Marty's many gifts is hospitality, we love to have people over. So oftentimes people will be here as guests, and if they give us contact information and we're able to follow up, very often in short order, we're having them over to our house, getting to know them a little bit. And every once in a while, it's not that this is a common thing, but every once in a while we have this occurrence where we're just meeting and chatting with a new couple or a new individual, and 2 or 3 hours go by, and then they leave, and sometimes Marty and I look at each other like, we know all kinds of things about these people because they've shared, you know, their likes and their dislikes, their hobbies, their background, how they met. They've told all these stories, and yet we feel this emptiness because we realize they didn't ask a single question about us. They know absolutely nothing about us. But I want you to imagine that that person stayed in your life and they kept coming over and you kept hanging out and they kept talking about themselves and they never wondered anything about you. They never heard anything. They never listened. They never asked questions. After a period of time, you could say that you had a lot of information about those people, but you know what you would not have is relationship. You would not have a relationship if it was always one-sided, always telling, but never listening. And I think this is a good introduction to this week because last week we looked at Bible study and we're intentionally doing this where week one is how do we come to understand God as he reveals himself? But week two is God doesn't just want to information dump on us and give us a big thick book and say, read this and then you'll know me and that's the relationship. He invites us into the intimacy of prayer, where we're now talking back to God, we're sharing with him, and there's two-way communication going on. And actually, as I'll share this morning, the more informed you get about the Word of God and praying some of that back to him, the more effective your prayers become, and the more it becomes like, I'm understanding God better, and I know how to pray a little bit more effectively, and God is hearing from me. And one of these books that I'm going to recommend to you this week is, it's called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's probably the one prayer book that I've read more than any other prayer book, just because of how immensely practical it is. It's theologically correct, I believe, or I wouldn't be recommending it to you, but it's just stories and practices and very helpful things. But he says something in here, and I'll reference this a couple times, but he says, the point of Christianity isn't to learn a lot of truths, so you don't need God anymore. And sometimes Christians can treat the Word of God like that, unintentionally, I think. But we're reading all the time. We're studying God's Word. We're coming to know all these things that are true about God and about us and about sin and salvation and our world and how things work. And we could almost convince ourselves that we need God and God's presence and God's relationship and communication less and less because I know so much more truth about God. And prayer is a vital practice of our faith that protects us from wandering off into that error. Now, I want to talk to someone else in here, and I don't necessarily know who you are, but prayer can become a very discouraging thing for some of you because you may feel like I prayed and prayed and prayed for not just something, but many somethings, and I felt like God didn't hear me. He certainly didn't answer my requests the way that I thought he would have as a good God, as a kind father. And very often, it's easy in the Christian life to lapse into despair or, at the very least, cynicism, because you think, what good does it do to pray when it seems like other people's prayers get answered, but mine don't? And sometimes we even adjust our prayer life. I don't know if you ever catch yourself doing this, but you're like, okay, none of my prayers are getting answered, so I'm just going to read something in the Bible that God says that he wants, like reconciled relationships, and I'm just going to pray for stuff that God says, this is what I want. That's a safe thing. And that still doesn't happen, and you feel the hurt, and you kind of start shutting down emotionally, and you stop praying, and you could even convince yourself, you know, the things that maybe God is doing to answer your prayers, you're saying, well, God would have done that anyway, or that would have just happened anyway. My prayers were not determinative. My prayers didn't make that happen. That just happened. And it's easy to stop praying. And I want to encourage you again this morning, if that's you and you've kind of fallen into a cynicism or a sadness or a frustration with prayer. And I don't want to put it like, you know, give God another chance. God has nothing to prove to you. But pick up this conversation again, and maybe you just start with what I just said. Maybe you just start with the honest confession of, I don't really feel like doing this. I don't know that it's going to do any good. I have my doubts. But here we go. Now, let me kind of begin with this. What is prayer? If you were just to write a simple, you know, not even definition, but a description of what you think prayer is, I think it's easy to say, you know, prayer is talking to God. And it is. One of my mentors who actually focuses on prayer, Daniel Henderson, I heard him say one time, we have to be careful, though, in talking to God, that we don't simply turn us into one big mouth and turn God into one big ear. That it's not just I'm blah, 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 just kind of talking about whatever and just expecting the role of God is simply to be an ear, to listen to me. So let me give you this. This is from the very famous Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think this is helpful. This is not the only definition or description of prayer. But in question 98, we're asked, what is prayer? And the answer given there is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And what I want to just point out about this definition is it's like wherever you are, prayer is just the ability or the discipline to stop and have an honest conversation with God. Because there are confessional elements here. There are thankful gratitude elements here. You know, if you read the Psalms as a kind of a textbook on prayer, there are complaining elements to prayer where you're just kind of like, I wish I felt differently, but you know my heart anyway, so I'm just going to share where I'm at, and this is where I am. And, you know, sometimes like we saw in Nehemiah, the prayer must literally be like a word, like help. Like you have a moment to offer it, but you are intentionally pausing to, instead of just, I'm going to do this on my own, I'm going to do this my way, my timing, it's just like, God, help, or God, thank you, or God, I don't understand. But prayer is just beginning and then continuing that conversation with God in response to his word. So why do we pray? Why do you pray? And obviously the low-hanging fruit answer is like, well, because God commands us to pray, or he invites us to pray. And that's certainly true. And there are some times in my prayer life, like probably in yours, that may be the only reason you're praying. You don't feel it. You don't have a sense of the need of prayer, but you're like, you know what? This is something that God tells me to do. And so right now, in obedience, that's what I'm going to do because God's worthy of that. Let me give you three reasons that we find in the Word. These are probably not the only ones. This is a little bit topical. But I think first and foremost, and this is your A, the purpose of prayer is to seek intimacy with God. It's not just to talk at him or to talk to him, but you're seeking intimacy with him. And again, that's why the Word of God and the interplay of our prayers then is so important, to make it a two-way conversation where we're letting God speak and inform and share and open up his heart, but we're responding to it. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" And this was another great reminder from my friend Daniel. I'd never heard it put quite this way, but very often we go to prayer and the very first thing we're seeking is God's hand. We're like, "God, I need this, I need this, give me this, do this for me." And we're seeking his hand rather than seeking his face. Because, you know, when you go to someone in relationship, you're seeking their face, you're looking them in the eyes, you're having that conversation where kind of two souls can connect and there's intimacy, there's love. By the way, many people struggle to learn to pray because they're focused on learning to pray instead of focusing on God. You know, you would not do this in a relationship. If you were starting to date, you would not pick up, you know, dating books and be like, "Okay, do these seven things on a date." And you're sitting there just like, "Okay, number one, number two, number three." You'd be looking at that person in the eyes, in the face, enjoying them, asking them questions, listening to their answers, responding. And I think we can often miss this in the practice of religion or even the practice of Christianity specifically, is that we're praying, we're saying words, we're getting our requests out there, we're unburdening ourselves, and there's no intimacy with God. There's no enjoyment of God. And so let's start there. That the purpose is, "Lord, I'm seeking your face. I want a relationship with you." Then the second thing I give you here, the second purpose of prayer, is to seek the glory of God. You know, when Jesus actually taught us how to pray or what to pray like in not just this text that we read this morning, Matthew chapter 6, but he taught us in many places. Here's something else he told his disciples right before he goes to the cross. John 14, 13, he said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, again, we can become very cynical about that because I've prayed all kinds of things. And at the end, I said, "In Jesus' name, amen." He didn't do it. So therefore, this isn't true. So we got to learn what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's not a formula. As Paul Miller says, praying in Jesus' name is not one more thing we have to get right so our prayers are perfect. He actually says it's just one more gift from God because our prayers are not perfect. Praying in Jesus' name is praying in all the things that are consistent with his character and his promises in the gospel. I remember years ago, I was trying to see this piece of property outside of Steamboat, Colorado, that used to be a Christian camp, and now it's been sold off and it's been privately developed. It's on this gorgeous mountain lake that's just, I mean, crystal clear all the way to the bottom. And my friend was telling me, who used to work at this camp, he's like, "Now, you're not going to be able to get in because it's gated." And so he gave us the gate code, and he's like, "Just enter this gate code." And I was like, "Well, I mean, isn't that kind of like trespassing?" And he's like, "Well, it's not a big deal. So you're going to get there. If someone sees you and they don't recognize you, just say Olson." And they're going to be like, "Oh, okay, you know Brian Olson." You know, and that's how it worked out, that his name provided very special access because of the relationship that he had with all the developers and the landowners, that he was very well respected, had friendships with these people, and they're like, "Oh, if you're a friend of Brian, then feel free to look around. Feel free to take up a fly rod and do some fishing, boating, or whatever you want to do." And that's kind of the way our access is to God, is that praying in Jesus' name is not some special formula. It's that Jesus has a very special relationship with the Father, and he gives our prayers access. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we are glorifying, this is what Jesus taught us, we're glorifying the Father. Now, how does that work? Well, John Piper says in Desiring God, he says, "In prayer, we admit our poverty and God's prosperity, our bankruptcy and his bounty, our misery and his mercy. Therefore, prayer highly exalts and glorifies God precisely by pursuing everything we long for in him and not in ourselves." You know, the way that children, in a sense, glorify their parents is not like, "I can do it without you." A way that you would glorify someone is to say, "I need you, mommy. I need you, daddy." And this is often what we're doing in prayer, is we're seeking not our own glory, not our just these are my answers that I want, but we're seeking the glory of God. And then number three, the third purpose of prayer is to seek fullness of joy. This is John 16, 23 through 24. Again, like kind of an extended text where Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So there's that again, the in my name stuff. But he says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And very often, religion treats this whole life of ours as if the will of God, the holiness of God, the plan of God, and our fundamental happiness are like in two entirely different places. It's like either I can be happy or I can submit to God's will, and it's going to be awful, but, you know, that's the Christian life, and it'll be good, and I get to go to heaven when I die. And he's like, no. I mean, this is Jesus teaching his disciples on prayer, and he's like, do you understand that the glory of God, the fame of God, the beauty of God, and your joy are found in exactly the same kinds of prayers? Tim Keller, in his book, Prayer, which is another that I'll recommend to you here, is just simply called Prayer. But he says, we are to ask God for the things that fulfill both our desires and his will and wisdom. It's natural to ask, but how do we know what those things are? It's a good question, right? Find the overlap between the things that bring me joy and God's will. Okay? Drawing a Venn diagram, there are a lot of things that are God's will, and I'm like, nah, I don't want that, right? If we're honest. And then there's my happiness, and a lot of that's like, nah, that would not be right. That would not honor God. And we find where those things overlap. So he's like, it's a fair question. How do we know where those things overlap? He says the answer is, of course, that we don't always know. We pray for those things as best we can envision them and with a new open-mindedness, a willingness for God to do something different. I mean, this because it's a relationship, and you know that relationship with anybody is this way. You're like, I mean, even to a spouse, you're like, man, I actually thought that was going to make you happy, and that didn't go the way I thought. So now you kind of tuck that into your memory bank of like, this does not make my spouse happy, okay? And oh, this did, and you're because it's a relationship and there's a fluidity to it, you're always learning. One of the disciplines that I'm just learning is that when I'm praying things to God, I'm not just saying, Lord, I want this. I'm trying to pray, Lord, I want this because I believe that you're this kind of God. I believe that this would be the best possible outcome for your kingdom. So, I mean, something big in public is like you all know about, or many of you know about the eminent domain that we went through of like the condemnation of this building, and then it just vanished, and we were in a big lawsuit, and we lost. But I'll tell you what praying that way of like, well, my desire is that this has to happen, that this is the outcome. Why? Because God, I think like this is what we would do if we were to win. I think this would glorify you. I think this would be according to your will. But when you're bringing your happiness and like your satisfaction in line with the will of God, and then God does something different, it may be shocking to you. It may be sad, but it's not devastating. Because you can file that under, okay, now I better know the will of God because God did something different than I thought. So we're seeking intimacy with God. We're seeking the glory of God. We're seeking fullness of joy. And that brings us to the prerequisites. Call this the prerequisites of prayer. And I don't want you to literally think of a chronological prerequisite. Like, I can't even start praying until I've mastered these other things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that each time we go to pray, the more we are able to work these things into our lives, into our hearts, into what we treasure, the more effective our prayer becomes. That's what I mean by a prerequisite, okay? So number one, the first prerequisite is a sense of my insufficiency and God's sufficiency. And the more I realize I don't have it all together, I need something, I need someone outside myself, the more effective my prayers become. I mean, do you know that almost every time Jesus tried to teach his disciples how to pray, he used an illustration of a weak person? I mean, he literally would point at the powerful and the wealthy, the religious, the people who knew how to pray publicly, and he's like, don't pray like them because they're already sufficient, or they think they are. And he would turn his head and say, you know, let me give you an illustration about a widow woman who's broken in her poverty. And she goes to a judge and she's impertinent. And she keeps asking and asking and asking and asking for the same thing over and over and over again until the judge finally is like, you know what, woman, you're going to keep coming until I give this to you, aren't you? And she's like, I am, because I'm weak and I'm dependent and I need that thing. And he's like, fine, take it. I mean, Jesus does this over and over again. Where to teach us about prayer, he's pointing to the weak. He's pointing to the helpless. He's pointing to people that need something outside themselves. And friends, the only thing that qualifies you to pray to the kind of God that we have is need. That's the only thing that qualifies you to pray. It is not that you have mastered something spiritually and now you're at a level where you can pray. And by the way, Keller says in this book, to fail to pray is not merely to break some religious rule. It is the failure to treat God as God. The failure to pray is not merely to break some kind of religious rule. Oh, I was supposed to pray. It's like the whole idea is that God is God. God is all powerful. God has good designed for your life. And the failure to pray is like, I'm not even going to act like you're God. I'm going to act like I'm God and I've got it all down. One of the quotes about prayer that's impacted me the most personally, and I'm still growing. In this whole series, I have mastered really none of these things. I'm growing with you. Prayer is an area where I would love to see personal growth in my life. But something that's impacted me, and I don't remember who said it, and I cannot track this down, so I'm not trying to steal anybody's. Somebody out there said this to me. And they basically said, if you're not praying for something in your life, it's because you think you can handle that part of your life on your own. And it's the idea of kind of make two lists. Here's all the stuff I pray for in my daily routine. Here's all the stuff in my daily routine I don't even take a moment to stop and pray for. It's just like, I've balanced these spreadsheets before. I've done these kinds of drawings. I've taught this class. I've done lesson plans. I've done this operation. I mean, whatever your vocation. And then you expand it to like the family and the friendship stuff and all of that package of stuff. And this person said, oh, all that stuff that you're not praying about at all, you're just doing it? You're just doing it because you think you can handle that whole part of your life without God. But the stuff you stop and pray for, Lord, help, give me wisdom, I need this. You're saying, I'm insufficient, I'm dependent. I want you, God. So that's a prerequisite. And again, not that you never start praying until you got this, okay, now I'm dependent, now I can pray. But it's kind of a dance that the more you pray, the more you go back to these prerequisites and work them down in, and the better your prayers become. So that's the first prerequisite. Number two, second prerequisite, a sense of loving and trusting God. Of course, again, I'm not saying that like, you know, an unbeliever praying the sinner's prayer, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I need grace. Maybe you're not there where you really understand what it means to love and trust God yet, but you're crying out, you're dependent. But I say a sense of loving and trusting God because how often are our prayers really just an expression of our love for something else? Okay, so I'll just use an example. If you love money, your prayers, perhaps unbeknownst to you, will be shaped by your love of money. Okay, so you'll be praying like, Lord, I pray that this go well. I pray that you bless me. I pray that I get more work. I pray that I get better work. I pray that I get this new job. I get this raise. I get this promotion. And you may be praying for a lot of good things. I'm not saying that inherently that praying for those things is wrong. I'm saying that someone else outside of you could listen to this pattern in your prayer and be like, it sounds like what you really love is money, and you're using the God of the universe as a means to getting what you really want. And we turn all the petitions in our prayers into expressions of, I want this stuff, and I expect this great genie, this great sky fairy to bless my life with these things. But what if God is your highest and greatest love, and you're going him not to get really anything from him first? You're going to him to get him. I mean, the more you love and trust God, the more your prayers become informed by the kind of God you have, by what makes his heart beat, what he loves, what he hates. This trust piece, I realize, like in most of our lives and most people I talk to about prayer, there's kind of this razor's edge that we're supposed to kind of get across in our prayers. And there's this cliff over here called despair. That's this cynicism I was talking about where we're like, why do I even pray? It doesn't seem to change anything. It doesn't seem to work. God doesn't seem to be hearing me. And we're despairing. We stop praying. And then the other way that we can fall off is demand, where we're praying and praying and praying and praying. But what we're doing with the prayer is saying, God, give me this, give me this, give me this, do this, do this thing. Don't let this happen. That's bad. Okay, I want this. And it's demand. But trust and love resolves both of those things. We continue in trust and love, like, God, if all I'm pursuing today in this conversation with you is simply you, because I love and want you, and this is a chance to talk to you and just kind of unburden myself, then we do that. And by trusting him, we continue to pray even when that heart of despair kind of rises up in us and we're like, ah, but I trust you. Paul Miller says, what do I lose when I have a praying life? Control, independence. He's saying I lose control. I think that's part of why our culture doesn't pray. It's like, wait, I'm surrendering control because I'm saying, like Jesus, not my will but yours be done. I'm surrendering control instead of just doing what I want. I'm surrendering independence, autonomy, because I'm saying I am dependent on what you're doing in my life. What do I gain? Friendship with God, a quiet heart, the living work of God in the hearts of those I love, the ability to roll back the tide of evil. Essentially, I lose my kingdom and I get his. And you see that right in the Lord's Prayer. Because I'm not praying for my kingdom to come, and I'm not praying for my will be done. I'm saying, Lord, the more I adore you, the more I worship you in prayer, the more I understand, again, like kind of what makes your heart beat, and I go after those things and see an alignment, and I lose that control, I lose that independence, but I gain so much more in love and trust. And then a final prerequisite is just a sense of God's grace. We are not heard, and Jesus just said this in the text that I read this morning, Matthew 6, we are not heard because we are self-righteous. We are not heard because we figured out prayer. We are not heard for our many words. Like, I say it over and over and over again. I set my watch and I pray it all these certain times of the day and I say the same thing and God hears me because he sees my commitment. He sees my dedication. He sees, no, you're heard because you have an intercessor who loves you, period. Okay, you're heard because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved you so much. He left heaven's throne. He took on flesh. He became a man. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose again. He goes back to the right hand of the Father. And one of the primary things that he tells his disciples and us that he's doing right now is praying for us. And he's like, your prayers are basically unintelligible. Okay, then that's to the best of you. Your prayers are basically indiscernible. And so what I and the Holy Spirit are doing is we're taking that thing that you think you know what to pray for and how to pray, and you have no idea. And so what am I doing because I love you is I'm interpreting that in a way the Father can kind of hear it and be like, okay. You know, if you're parents, you get this with your kids all the time, that they just kind of run into your presence. They just blurt stuff out, and it's not this beautifully crafted, first of all, I just want to adore you. Like, you are faithful and good parents. You are so kind. You've always provided for me. And I've kind of measured what I'm about to ask against, like, who you are, and is this reasonable? And no, this is childlike faith and dependence upon the grace of parents, the unmerited favor of parents, just to run in and say what they want. And God invites our prayer to be somewhat like that as well, which is the very opposite of religious prayers. Now, the pattern for prayer, point three. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, which I just read, you know, I've got a sermon where I basically give you three components in that prayer that God's saying, follow this, Jesus saying, follow this pattern. You can write this one down. It's adoration, it is praise. That is that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's an interesting tense of like, your name shall be hallowed. Your name shall be holy and set apart, and I will praise your name. And it's very easy, again, to just rush into prayer and be like, I want this, I need this. Not this, but this. And Jesus actually invites us to begin our prayers with orienting our minds and our hearts and our treasures and priorities around praising God for who he is. Adoration. Acceptance is like, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm accepting your will. I'm saying I'm not here in prayer to strive for my will, to demand what I want. I'm here to check all of that with what I'm seeing you want. Asking. There is this part of prayer. I mean, God wants to hear from you. You're his children. You're his sons and daughters. We love to hear our children kind of helpless and asking for things, although some of the feigned helplessness gets a little annoying, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a difference between I'm literally helpless and I need help and something they've been taught to do, but asking. And asking can take on all kinds of dimensions. I've heard another one that's like, that kind of uses like a choir conductor in a 4-4 beat where the, if you know this, like they start up and they come down, beat two, and they come out and they come over. And you have a so our prayers start upward, like praising God. They come downward. That's the acceptance bit. The thinking here is they kind of come inward in confession and asking for my needs, and then they move outward, which is like intercessory prayer. I like that too. It's really easy to remember. The one I'm giving you this morning, and the point of giving you three, is that there's not a pattern. There's not one set pattern that Jesus says, do only this, okay? And I'll put all these up here for you. But you see these in the Lord's Prayer, and many of you are familiar with this ACTS method. I think Navigators and some other pretty big Christian organizations that are teaching prayer, this is what they teach. This is another helpful model, that the A is adoration. It's that praise to God. The C is confession, that part of what I'm doing in prayer is kind of admitting, acknowledging, not just sins, but also weaknesses, areas where I struggle, areas where I just don't have the wisdom, and God loves to hear us saying, like James 1 says, I lack the wisdom and I want it. Thanksgiving is a little different from adoration. Adoration is just strictly like, I'm looking at the face of God, and like, God, you are beautiful in your grace. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thanksgiving is a little nuanced to like, look at our world, look at things going on in my life and say, Lord, I'm grateful for this that you're doing. I'm grateful for this. I'm thankful for this. And then the S is supplication, which is a fancy word for asking or praying. That's what we think of as prayer. By the way, a good exercise this week would, and we've done this in some of our prayer nights, but compare, or I should say contrast, how we pray for each other and how Jesus prayed for people or how the apostles prayed for people. My friend Daniel says, if we took out bless and be with, we would have no intercessory prayer. And just think about that. We're like, bless so-and-so, God, just and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and just be with her, and be with him over here. And he's like, I have no idea what you're saying. Like, what do you mean, bless that? Like, you know, it's okay to say, this person lacks wisdom about this specific decision. Lord, would you please give them the grace of wisdom to know they're choosing between a couple job offers right now, and they don't know what to do. Instead of just like, just be with them with that thing, you know, and the more specific we get and praying, Lord, open the eyes of their heart so they know you and enjoy you and love you and trust you. I mean, this is the way that the apostles prayed for each other, but that's that supplication, intercession piece. But I do encourage following some kind of pattern in your prayer so that you work in these different pieces that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he was saying, it's not just about coming to me as a vending machine, pushing those buttons to get the output that you want. You know, and I kind of laughed this week as I was thinking about that metaphor. I was like, you know, when I was a kid and I'd save up money and I'd go to this vending machine after school to try to get Runts or Skittles or something, and I'd enter the thing in, and inevitably mine was the thing that you see the coil going, right? And it's like, and it hangs up in there. and you're like raging against the machine and you're trying to rock it enough to get that thing to fall, and then it falls and it like catches on the ding-dongs right below it, and you're like, dude, this is my life of prayer, that even when I try to get this stuff from God, he's like, here it is, oh, psych, you know, and it's there and it's gone. And but these patterns discipline our hearts to approach God for intimacy, not just a laundry list of things that I want, but a two-way relationship. Now, let's come to this. Number four, the promise of prayer. And I'll fly through these. The promise of prayer, friends, is that God hears you and answers you. That's the first promise of prayer. And I know many times for probably everybody in here, existentially, that doesn't feel like a true statement. I know. There are times where it feels like God does not hear me, God does not care, God is not listening to me. He answers other people's requests. And again, another quote, and this is not scripture, but another quote that I've kind of anchored my soul to and that's helped me significantly from this book, Tim Keller says, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. I love that because it allows me again to be dependent, insufficient, weak. Like, it's just so obvious to me, God, we need to win this court case. We're being sued. We're losing a lot of money. We're just the innocent bystanders here. It's obvious to me what you should do. And you start arguing through things, and I don't, in so many unanswered prayer requests in my own life, I don't have the reason why. I mean, so many times we're just like, God, if you just even showed me why you said no when the answer was obviously yes, I'd feel better about that, right? Because a lot of times we realize, like, God probably has superior wisdom to me. It's a really generous thing to say of God, you know. But we acknowledge that. And he may have thought of something that I haven't thought of, or he may foresee something I don't foresee. But I love this thought that God will either give us what we ask, because he's a good God who loves to give us the things that we ask for. He really is. Or he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. And the quote actually goes on and gets better. He says, more than that, however, we know as we pray for good things that we already have the ultimate good thing. In God himself, we have the headwaters and the source of all we desire, even if one of the tributaries of our joy, something in this world that we love, goes dry. And God is like, in relationship with me, what you need more than an answer to any specific request is you need more of me. And I'll always give that to you. And friends, we have this assurance that God always hears us and answers us. And the ultimate reason for that is because there was a day when God heard his son and did not answer. You know, we don't deserve, as sinners, we don't deserve to approach God and have him hear us and answer us. We don't deserve to have that kind of relationship with Almighty Creator, Holy God. So how do we get that kind of relationship? It's because of the mediatorial work of Jesus. He's coming between parties at enmity, and he's like, okay, they've got a debt. I'll pay their debt. I'll give them my blessing that I deserve. Are we good now? And this is the gospel. The Father's like, yeah, we're good now. I accept what he did for you. Now I hear you. Now Jesus is praying for you. This Spirit is interceding for you. We have the assurance that we're heard and answered. The second promise here is that prayer gives perspective and power. I'll just give a quick example of each. Psalm 73, the psalmist is sitting there and he's complaining. It's a song of complaint. I mean, there's no way around it. He's sitting there like, God, why in the world, as I look out at these pagan, unsaved people who don't love you, don't care about you, they're just living for money, and they have awesome lives. They're getting more money, they're at ease, they have unbelievable health, and then just one day they drop dead, but it was all fine up to that point. And he's arguing with God, he's complaining to God. I mean, one of the things that God invites you to do, he knows your heart anyway, but he's complaining, and as he's working through it, it says, and I go into the sanctuary. He's entering into worship and prayer. And all of a sudden, in that prayer, he gets this perspective of something bigger than what's happening in that moment. And he sees the end of the wicked. And he sees the end of the righteous. And he's like, the nearness of God is my good. God, if I have you, I realize with the gained perspective I have through prayer. I have what I need. Prayer gives power. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at this last week in your small groups. We kind of wrestled through this text on the, you know, the full armor of God, this text. And you notice at the very end of that, and maybe you've discovered this in some of your different groups, that prayer is not a piece of the armor that you put on. And that may be surprising to you. It's like, I'm putting on the word of God. I mean, that's my sword. I'm putting on all these other things like salvation and truth. But we come to the end, and he's like praying always at all times for everything. And he's connecting it to this might, this power, this strength of Almighty God, and saying, where do you get that strength from? It's not go lift weights and you'll get stronger. It's come into fellowship and intimacy with God in prayer, and you have this power. By the way, I noticed one of my favorite verses, Psalm 27, verse 1, has both of those things in it. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Perspective and power. He's like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Oh, gained perspective. If that's my light, if that's what saves me, or that's who saves me, who am I going to be afraid of? If that is the one who is my security, if God is my strength, why am I going to be afraid? Perspective and power. Number 5, the practice of prayer. And really all I want to say is practice, okay? There is no magic bullet of prayer. There's no, like, this one principle will alter your life if you just believe it. You notice I shared a number of quotes from a number of books, a number of verses that God has used to help strengthen my life, but I'm still a work in progress. I'm still practicing it. I imagine if you were to go to a couple 50th anniversary party, and you were to say, wow, 50 years married to the same person, and you see that they're happy. Okay, let's put that caveat in there. So you're there at this anniversary party, and they genuinely seem joyful. And you were to say, what is the secret of a 50-year happy marriage? I'm sure they would not say, here's the one thing we realize it all comes down to. I think they'd more say something like this, don't quit. When you feel like giving up, don't stop. Don't tap out. You fold back in on that relationship. You work hard at things. You don't give up. You practice the things that you know that you're weak and not good at. You help another person do the same thing, and you keep drawing together an intimacy. So this practice of prayer point, I just want to say, try things. Get a pattern. Set aside some time if you're not practiced up on this. Talk with some friends or get a prayer mentor who can say, like, how is that going? And follow up on you. But practice and practice and practice, because when we pray as an act of worship and friendship and dependency in order to see God's will done in our lives, I genuinely believe he does bring that perspective and power into whatever circumstance. And we find joy, even if he's doing the exact opposite thing of what we thought he was going to do or what we wanted him to do.